We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are actually in verse 9 through the first part of verse 11 this morning of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But before we dive into this passage, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing afresh how desperately we need you. Father, apart from your mercy, we will be a people who can never behold the sufficiency that is Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray, as we see today, that there are still these things within the world that pine for our attention, allegiance, and affection. And so Lord, I pray that we would be a people today who behold with your mercy and grace bestowed to our ears and eyes to see afresh the work that is our Savior. So Lord, in light of that, I ask specifically that you would get me out of the way. I confess afresh, I have nothing. There's no ability of my own to help myself be reminded of this, to help anyone else here be reminded of this. So Father, would you be merciful and again, get us all out of the way. Remind us that none of these things are ultimately about us, but they are solely and ultimately about the person, work, and worth of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you honestly, by the power of your Spirit wielding your sufficient word, would you examine us to see areas that for some in here, they may have entered absolutely fully in love with the world. Maybe today, you and your grace would awaken them to the infinite worth of Christ. For those who are in Christ today, would you awaken us afresh and examine our hearts and help us honestly see the things and pursuits of the world that have tempted us to take our eyes off and love them rather than you more. And we ask that, again, all of it would be for the hallowing of the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. While I'm overjoyed to be back with my precious church family to study the Word of God together this morning, as you can tell from the title of the message, the subject we will be looking at deals with love. Now, to be clear, I did not choose this subject because this past Thursday happened to be Valentine's Day. This is actually not a message about the joys and grace that is relational love. Today, as we continue to work through Paul's final epistle, we will see a stark contrast between two loves. One love that in the eyes of the world makes no sense. It even leads often to things that seem dangerous. However, as we will see, there is a love that while it may seem safer in the moment, is actually far more dangerous for the soul of the one who pursues it. And the reality is that these two contrasting loves are on display in this section of Paul's letter. To see the first love, which we have already been looking at for a few weeks now, from verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at that passage again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So as we have already made clear through this series, Paul, at the end of his earthly journey, with his execution pending, keeps his heart focused on what has been his primary object of affection since the Lord saved him on that road to Damascus. And that is the eternal presence and joy found only in Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he specifically points to the hope of eternal crowns and heavenly joys, all culminating in a specific love. He implies that he and all believers are described as those who have loved Christ's appearing. This again points to the longing that believers have to see our Lord face to face. This love of God is what fueled Paul to run and finish his race well. But in our passage this morning, we will see this other very dangerous love. It is found in verse 9 to the first part of verse 11 in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Specifically verse 10. But we have to see the full context of the verses. So look with me in verse 9 going to the first part of verse 11 in chapter 4. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. So right away, we should see the contrast. Paul begins by saying he hopes Timothy can come visit him soon before his execution. Kind of morbid, I don't want to make light of it, but in essence, Paul's saying, I'd love to see you face to face before they behead me. And you have no face to see. Because he knows that's what's coming. He longs to see his brother face to face. Why? Because while Paul is a man of God, he is not beyond his human longing. He was lonely in prison. Well, why was he lonely here? Well, most of those who were with him are no longer present. Some of these who departed did so for necessary reasons, like Crescens and Titus. They may have actually been sent away, like Tychicus in verse 12. Just look at verse 12. Paul says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. He may have done the same for Crescens and Titus. And now Luke is the only one with him. That's what it says in the first part of verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Luke was a faithful companion of Paul during his missionary journeys. This is why he could write the events that took place in the book of Acts with such clarity. Now he is the only one still with Paul. But obviously, there is one mentioned who was no longer with Paul. And it was not because he left for reasons of necessity or mission. This is the man named Demas, who Paul says is in love with this present world. And based on that love, he deserted Paul and has gone to Thessalonica. Now, who is this man, Demas? Well, based on texts like Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and Philemon verses 23 to 24, we know that he was, at one point, a fellow worker of Paul. For instance, Colossians 4:14, at the end of this epistle, Paul says to the church of Colossae, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. In Philemon, verses 23 and 24, it puts even more weight to the connection this man had with Paul. That text states, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. This man, Demas, was no stranger to Paul or the struggles he went through. He was no sideline believer. He was in the trenches with Paul and appeared to be a fellow worker of Christ. And that word appeared is going to be very crucial. But now, he is said to have deserted Paul and abandoned him at the end of his life. Why? What motivated such betrayal? Well, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 makes it clear. In contrast to being one described to be loving the appearing of Jesus Christ, Demas is described as one in love with this present world. Demas abandoned Paul and the mission of the Lord because his heart was gripped by a great affection. Specifically, the affection of this world. Now, by world here, we don't mean the people or nature. But as John Calvin puts it so well, the world here is everything connected with the present life, apart from the kingdom of God and the hope of eternal life. We actually have a very strong warning about this kind of love and what the world is all about in 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2 with me. 1 John chapter 2, we'll be going from verse 15 to verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, and here the Apostle John writes the following: Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So clearly we see that the love of the world that is described as the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of possessions, and this love is contrasted with the love of the Father. Now that produces an abiding in the heart and life of the one awakened and infused with this glorious love of God. We see that it is actually this love of abiding in the Lord, driven by the love of the world. This bears evidence that the person who professes faith in and love of God may not have ever truly possessed faith and love of God. That is what John states just a few verses later in verse 19. Look at verse 19, one of the most important texts when it comes to understanding this aspect of perseverance. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Is this not the description of Demas? He was once, quote unquote, with us. But now he has left, no longer continuing with us, to make plain that he was never really of us. He is in some ways personifying the warnings of Jesus Christ in the parable of the soils from Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13 with me. Matthew 13, specifically verse 3 through 9. Paying special attention to the rocky and thorny soils mentioned in verse 5 through 7. So look at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So the reason I say to pay special attention to the rocky and thorny soils is because of Christ's explanation of those soils that we see in verse 18 to 22, specifically 20 to 22. Look at starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. So again, it seems that for Demas, there may have been a joyful reception of the word for a season, but because there was no genuine root of salvation and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choked the word out, and he became to be clearly unfruitful. Oh, what a sad and somber thought. Here was a fellow companion of the Apostle Paul, ministered with him, seeming to display fruit, but his heart seems still ultimately attached to the cares and deception of the world. And he proves to be fraudulent and ultimately fruitless. Now, to be completely fair, we do not know if this is the end of Demas' story. We don't know if this was a temporary season of sin and rebellion, and the Lord grips his heart afresh with the worth and love of God again, and he returns in broken-hearted repentance. The Scriptures don't tell us that. However, from this, we do know there is only one remedy for the dangerous love of the world. And that is what Paul in 2 Timothy called the love of Christ's appearing. Or what John in 1 John chapter 2 called the love of the Father. In essence, the only thing that will properly be killing the love of the world and all its inordinate desires is to have it replaced with a greater love and stronger desire, clearly a love of God. I ask with simple language, do you love God? Has his fame, his worth, his value, and desire for his presence become more delightful to your soul than the cares and delights of the world? Not perfectly. But in the grace of our Lord, can it be said that you, who once was a lover of the world
and at one time at war with God. But now, in amazing mercy, because of trust and hope in the glorious gospel of Christ, His life in your place, His death in your place, and His victorious resurrection in your place. And He has replaced the heart of stone with a malleable heart of flesh. And now, at the bottom of your soul, you are one, though imperfectly, but genuinely loves God. And now is at war with the vain pursuits of this world. This, if this can be said of you, oh beloved, that is grace. And this love we have for God is only possible because, as 1 John 4:19 says, we love God because He first loved us. And how unfathomable is His love for us? Well, John 15:9-17, I think, gives us a picture of this. Look at John chapter 15 with me. John 15, starting in verse 9, going to verse 17. But let's start by just looking at verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. This is Christ speaking. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in that love. I want to pause. Think on that for a moment. Oh, this is a sweet time in our small groups a few weeks ago, pondering this verse. Christ says to His children, that with the same perfect eternal love between the Godhead, the forever love between the Father to the Son, that is the same way Christ has loved us. Therefore, abide in that love. What could the world offer that would ever be better, stronger, or longer lasting than the eternal love of the Father to the Son that He has given to us in Jesus Christ? This love of God will be what produces obedience. Look at verse 10 with me. After saying this, He says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." But then notice this connection of love of God and joy in verse 11. "These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This call to pursue and abide in and rest in and delight in the love of God is not a call to strip you of joy that the world says you'll be missing out on if you don't pursue those things. No, God says it's in this calling you to rest in and pursue a deeper affection for Jesus Christ. That's actually the only path for genuine and lasting and forever abounding joy. And this is why we see that this love from the Father to the Son and then from the Son to His children flows from us to our fellow believers. Look at verse 12-15. "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are My friend if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Here, beloved, see where the hope and grounds for our assurance to be abiding in the love of God comes from. I just want to read the first part of verse 16 again. I just read it, but listen to it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Our assurance that we will be bearing fruit, specifically this fruit of the Spirit that he calls, that we know, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But specifically, the fruit of the love of God is not that we can muster it up on our own. And not that we chose Him. And our intestinal fortitude is strong enough to keep choosing Him. No. Our hope is that we only chose Him because He first chose us. And that choosing of God guarantees He appointed our fruit and that which He is producing will abide. How can I know I will love God and bear that fruit? Because He chose you, beloved, and He in His harvest will make sure fruit is produced. Based on that, we ought to ask for more fruit, more love of God that flows to love of others. Look at the second part of verse 16 into verse 17. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So beloved, what will be killing the love of the world in your heart? Fix your eyes on the worth and love of God. But, and hear me, especially to those who have repented and trusted in Christ, you're a child of God. But, you may find yourself in a season, if you are honest, that your affection seems so low. And your doubt so high. Can I plead with you to take your eyes off of not only the world, but yourself, and remember the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? To illustrate this, a friend of mine, on the day I was actually preparing this message, shared a very one-sentence quote from John Piper, and I think it points to our ultimate grounds of hope. Even in seasons of little love and much doubt. Commenting on Matthew 14. Matthew 14 is the account when Christ is walking on the water in the storm. And the Apostle Peter says to Christ, "Can I come out to you?" And Peter gets out of the boat as the seas are raging and toppling all around him. And he starts to walk to Christ. And then we know what happens. Peter takes his eyes off of Christ and he begins to sink. This is what verse 30 and 31 of Matthew 14 says. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith." Notice, it was some faith, right? It was little. All he could say is, "Help me." He looked at Christ, "Help me." It was little faith. And he says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here's the beautiful quote that stirred my soul to joy. Beloved, note well. This saving hand went out to one expressing doubt, not maximum faith. Christ, therefore, beloved, rejoice that Christ will keep His own. So can I close with three pleas? One, to the lost here today, completely in love with the world. Can I plead with you? Repent. Hear the good news of great joy that is the gospel, that a Savior has come. May you have ears to hear. May you trust in Christ, bank fully upon Him. Behold the glory that is Jesus Christ. Secondly, to the one who claims Christ, but there doesn't seem to be any genuine affection for Him, but actually only love of the world, may I ask you to have the Lord examine your heart and see if you are actually one like Demas, the potential rocky or thorny soil. And for you, I ask the same of the first group. Repent and receive Christ as Savior, Lord, and treasure. Finally, to the believer who can say, you love God, but would also express the temptation to love the world, may we come with boldness, come with the boldness Christ speaks of in John 15:16, and pray in Jesus' name, God, I love you because you first loved me. Oh, but help me love you more. Help me rest afresh in the faithful Lord when I am tempted to look at the world. Either look at it in delight or look at it in fear and despair like Peter and take my eyes off of Christ and fix my eyes on the world and begin to sink. May I plead, Lord, help me rest that He will be faithful to pull me up from my sinking. Oh, may the love of the Father to the Son that He has shown and given to us be our fuel for amazement, worship, rest, and affection to our great God. Beloved, may we rest and be fueled to love because He loves us with a never-ending love because of the perfection that is in Jesus Christ. As we leave here, may we live in such a way that proclaims not just the realities of who Christ is intellectually, but may who He is completely be changing who He is in our hearts affectionately. Let's pray. Father, we confess, even for those that are in Christ, we confess we act like Peter all the time. We look to the cares of the world, either cares of delight or cares of despair. And Lord, the only faith we have, it's little, it's low, it is small. And all we can say is, help us, God. And Lord, you come to us. Those who are expressing more doubt than faith. And the reason for your pulling us up is because you are infinitely faithful despite the seasons of our little faith. Father, with that reality, stir us in amazement to be a people who are growing less and less in love with the cares and things of the world and more in love with Jesus Christ. And we ask this. In the name of Christ, we pray.